As we get started, you'll need to answer a couple questions just for yourself. These questions are actually for everyone. So kids, teenagers, adults, seniors, whoever you are, I want you to consider these questions. The first, do you need to know Jesus better? And second question, do you right now want to know Jesus better? Third question, are you today following Jesus? And finally, are you willing to get to know Jesus? The ways that you answer these questions are really important to what you may or may not get out of these moments together or in the days to come as you read scriptures or show up at your small group or whatever else. But with these questions answered, we can get started. I don't know if you know this about Becca, my daughter, but she has some of the best and biggest reactions to just about everything. I especially enjoy her epiphanies. Epiphanies, you know, those moments when pieces of an idea just like connect, right? When the light bulb goes on and she just gets it. Seriously, I wish you could experience sometime in your life Becca experiencing an epiphany. It's glorious. And one of my favorite Becca epiphanies of all time happened on the soccer field. During an actual soccer game, she was still pretty new to soccer and she had scored a couple of goals and was really starting to get more aggressive. And so one day she's playing forward right in front of me and the other parents on the sideline. And in her excitement to score more goals, she presses too far up the field, passing all of the defenders. And so, being that obnoxious parent who coaches his kid from the sideline, I try to subtly help her back. You're offsides. And just like that, she actually runs back onsides. Until 2 minutes later, she does it again, passing all the defenders. Back, you're offsides. She quickly comes back onsides. Again. A few minutes later in the game, she does it one more time, and I'm just assuming at this point, because she's been playing for a little while, that she's just excited and she's caught up in wanting to score a goal. But she's right in front of us this time. And so I say it again, Beck, you're offsides. But this time she doesn't move back onsides. This time she turns and she looks right at me in front of all of the parents and says, Dad, I don't know what that means. And you can hear all the parents laugh a little. And so I try as quickly as possible to explain one of the most difficult rules in all of sports to her while she's playing the game. I point to the defender and I tell her, if you don't have the ball, there has to be a defender between you and the goal. She looks at the defender. She looks at the goal. She looks back at me. And you could see it happen in real time. Every parent there saw it. It clicked. Her eyes got huge. And she went, oh, I get it. But she didn't just say she got it. She got it. Her behavior changed. She stopped going offsides for the rest of the game, for the rest of that season. You could see her looking at the defenders to see where they would be. Becca's offsides experience is going to help us make sense of our passage this morning. Her epiphany is going to help us understand what it means for us to be a disciple of Jesus, to know Jesus and to follow him. But quickly, let me offer four observations of Becca's experience. And Alex is gonna put up kind of a summary of them as I sort of highlight each one. First, Becca was already playing the game before she fully understood or even knew all the rules. See, her lack of understanding didn't keep her from being able to get onto the field and just start playing the game. In fact, explaining the offsides rule to someone who's never played is really hard. Some things just have to be learned in the game. Second, learning soccer required Becca to learn a new vocabulary. Onsides and offsides were new words for her. And even after she had heard her coaches and her teammates and me using these words, she still had to fill these words with some sort of meaning that helped her navigate the field. Learning a new sport means learning new words and what those words mean. Third, I gave Becca the most basic of definitions. Right, a definition she could start to use, but that still needed to be expanded. There's actually way more to the offsides rule. Soccer players will spend years trying to fully understand the rule and how it works. So just because a player has an epiphany doesn't mean she has perfect understanding. There is still more work to do, more understanding to gain. More epiphanies to have. And then finally, her new insight led to a change in how she played the game. And so, right, you have to start playing the game. Any new game will require new words, or familiar words will have new meanings. You have to keep learning. And your gameplay should evolve as you learn. Simple enough, right? So now let's take a look at the Gospel of Mark. What does it mean for us to be disciples of Jesus? What does it mean to know Jesus and to follow him? Well, in chapter 8, we find the disciples in the game. Right? Do they know all the rules? Nope. Do they understand who Jesus is? Not even close. We see this in our first story. Jesus and the disciples are out in the wilderness, and they've drawn a huge crowd of more than 4,000 people. And Jesus tells the disciples, it's dangerous for us to send people home for food. But the disciples don't understand what other options they have. So in Mark chapter 8, verse 4, the disciples ask, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? Jesus responds by asking the disciples what they have available. And they give him 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. Taking these and giving thanks for them, Jesus starts to give the bread and fish to the disciples for them to then give to the crowd. And the crowd, 4,000 people, ate and were satisfied. And there were still leftovers. The disciples, they're playing the game, but they are still learning how it all works. You see, in this game, when Jesus is around, the normal rules apparently don't apply, because in normal life, life as we generally know it, when you don't have enough, you suffer and maybe even die. But when Jesus is around, there is apparently always more than enough. The only way to learn this is to follow Jesus into the places where there isn't enough, to see him show up and provide. To see a crowd eat and be satisfied with nothing more than 7 loaves and a few fish. We need to be with Jesus so that we can witness Jesus doing these things. And yet, even when we see Jesus do these things, it turns out it's possible to remain unchanged. This is one of the tragic realities for too many Christians. After years of going to church, praying, reading our Bibles, seeing Jesus answer prayers and do amazing things in our lives, our community, in the world. It's possible to stay stuck. Stuck in an immature faith. Stuck with a small and incomplete understanding of Jesus. Stuck with a distorted view of Jesus. The disciples, they had no idea how they were going to feed 4,000 people, which might make sense if this were an isolated story. But this isn't the first time the disciples have seen Jesus do this exact thing. Just a couple chapters earlier in chapter 6, Jesus had taken fewer loaves, 5 loaves and 2 fish, and with them he fed a bigger crowd, a crowd of 5,000, where all ate and were satisfied, and there were leftovers. It's the same story. But suddenly, the disciples' question in chapter 8, verse 4, has a slightly different flavor to it. How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? As you read the Gospel of Mark, paying attention to the details in both feedings and the story that connects the two, we realize that Jesus and the disciples are out in the wilderness with Gentiles, foreigners, during this second feeding, this feeding of the 4,000. The disciples have seen Jesus feed a hungry Jewish crowd so that all were satisfied with leftovers, but surely Jesus can't also feed these people, these outsiders, these enemies, these strangers, these foreigners. And then he does, because this is who Jesus is, and this is what Jesus does. In just a few verses, Jesus is going to ask his disciples who they think he is. Who do you say that I am? And Peter is going to pass the test. He gives the correct answer. You are the Messiah. You are God's anointed one. And then I love it. Jesus says, cool, don't tell anybody. If you want to know why, I think, text doesn't say it explicitly, because the moment he tells anybody that Jesus is the Messiah, they're going to ask, cool, so what does that mean? And he's going, oh, I don't know. I just know that he's Messiah. I don't think he actually knows what the word means. This is such a profound moment of truth, declaring that he's the Messiah. This is exactly who Jesus is, except Peter, by all accounts in our passage, has no idea what that word means in the world that Jesus is building. See, Peter has learned the right vocabulary for this new life that Jesus offers, but he doesn't quite know what it means or how it all fits together yet. Jesus tells Peter and the disciples in the very next breath that the Messiah will suffer and die, and Peter rebukes Jesus. We're listening, and I lean over to Jane, and I go, ah, Peter's so adorable. He tells Jesus, that can't happen. And then Jesus tells Peter. How many of you have ever been told by Jesus something after you told Jesus something? Jesus tells Peter that he lacks understanding. Peter can't see that the Messiah has enough to feed both Jew and Gentile to overflowing. Peter can't see that the Messiah must suffer and die. Peter can't see that the Messiah has different standards for who is important in this world. And it's not just Peter, right? The rest of the disciples show their lack of understanding again and again. They can't see that following the Messiah will mean giving up worldly ideas of status and honor and importance. See, they get that Jesus is important, and so they keep following. They have figured out that he is the Messiah. He's worthy of their trust and worship. But their vision is blurry. And in chapter 8, verse 14, as they sit on a boat with Jesus with only half of a loaf of bread, they discuss their lack of bread with blurry vision. Jesus responds to them in verse 17, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread?" Right after two feedings of the 5,000 and 4,000. "Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember?" Jesus goes on to remind them of the 5,000 who were fed with leftovers and the 4,000 who were fed with leftovers. And then Jesus leaves this question just hanging in the air. "Do you not yet understand?" Jesus keeps telling the disciples that they're offsides. They've heard the rule. They have the language, but no epiphany yet. They are stuck with a distorted understanding of Jesus. Mark gives us powerful image to understand this kind of Christian. In chapter 8, verse 22, Mark tells the story of a blind man who was given partial sight. I don't know if you had this response as we listened, but when Jesus spit on his eyes, my first instinct was, that's not very COVID safe. I don't think they were worrying about that. But that's Jesus spits on the man's eyes. Jesus is the great healer. I trust him. Touches the man, and the man regains some of his sight. Some of his sight. This is an amazing story. The man tells Jesus that he can see. Sort of, after Jesus touches him. He can see men who look like trees walking. And then a moment later, Jesus fully restores the man's vision. Right? This is incredible and bizarre. And I've read this story with enough people where by itself, reading this story in isolation from all the others, it's confusing. Like, did Jesus mess up a healing? Did Jesus somehow make a mistake and not, like, do the whole thing? Why heal the man in two stages? This story only makes sense when you read it within the whole Gospel of Mark, the whole book. The disciples, all disciples, are blind men and blind women. In the story, they want to be healed. They want to see, but their vision has only been restored in part. The most powerful example of this for me takes us to the book of Acts. The same Peter who fails again and again, only to be restored each time, Peter, who by the book of Acts has been saved by God's grace, Peter, who has the Holy Spirit of the living God in his life. By the time you get to Acts chapter 10, you discover that Peter sees salvation like the man who sees men who look like trees. See, Peter knows that Jesus is Savior. Peter has personally experienced Jesus' saving work in his own life. And now Peter is busy. He's preaching the good news of God's salvation. He's preaching salvation. He's playing the game. But he keeps running offsides even after Jesus used Peter to feed 4,000 Gentile foreigners. Peter still thinks and is living as though salvation is only for the Jews. And so from the sidelines, right in the middle of the action, God calls out to Peter to get back on sides. And it happens. Peter has an epiphany. The pieces come together for him. And he can now see what he couldn't see before. And after that moment, he preaches the good news to a group of Gentiles. He changes the way that he's playing the game. He has to, because he can see now. It's easy when we read Mark's gospel and we encounter Peter in his early days to dismiss all of his learning moments as pre-Christian mistakes. We don't make those kinds of mistakes because we have the Holy Spirit now. We laugh at how silly Peter is. We mock him for being such a dolt. I love that word, dolt. Why can't he just get it? We wonder. But then consider this. Traditionally, so according to tradition, the Gospel of Mark was written by Mark with the help of Peter. The Gospel of Mark is generally associated with Peter. More than 30 years after Jesus is gone, Peter has Mark write this gospel with these stories that make him look silly. It's pretty incredible when you think about it, right? I mean, right now in our culture, we're debating whether we can point out the sins and the failures of our national heroes. The disciples of Jesus laugh at us because they write books that make themselves look silly. This book shows Peter and the disciples, they're playing the game while they still have no idea how some of the basic rules work, right? Like that Jesus is going to die for all. They can still be playing the idea that Jesus is dying for them. Why tell a story that celebrates your lack of sight? Well, you tell this story when you understand that you were never the hero of the story in the first place. Right? The true hero of the story of blind people who gain sight is the one who gives them the sight back. Right? The true hero is the one who patiently walks with blind people who keep running into walls and tripping each other. The true hero is the one who waits for them to recognize their blindness, waits for them to want to see. Mark's gospel shows us how we can get our sight. And the key is, we keep getting our sight. We never fully arrive at full sight in this life. But if we look at the disciples, we can see a couple things about them. The disciples, they knew sight could only be found near Jesus. And they needed to be with Jesus. Even if they didn't understand why, they understood that he alone was going to be the answer that they were looking for. Notice, as you read through Mark, how many questions the disciples ask of Jesus, how many times they come to him going, we don't understand, tell us more, show us. They wanted to understand. They wanted Jesus to give them sight. And so they went with him. Wherever he went, whatever he commanded, they sometimes tried to do. Like when he gives them bread. And he says, give this to the crowd. And so they do. They were following, even if imperfectly. And when they gained clearer sight, they did something about it. They changed their lives. They adapted to the world that they could now see. The Gospel of Mark invites us to join the disciples in seeking sight. And so let's wrap up by returning to our initial questions. Like, do you need to know Jesus better? Or today, do you assume that you already see clearly 20/20 perfect vision? So do you actually want to know Jesus better? Or are you content with the blurry vision you currently have? Maybe you're satisfied having the right answers, even if you don't understand what those words, those answers actually mean. Are you actually following Jesus? Are you playing the game, right? Or is Jesus just a source of good feelings so that you can go on watching the game, doing your own thing? Maybe Jesus is just a ticket to heaven or access to easy blessings. Are you willing to get to know Jesus? To show up, to listen, to have your eyes opened, and to respond. And to keep showing up even when you have failed and fallen short and discovered you were blind. It turns out when you discover you're blind, that's the best time to go to the one who can heal your blindness. Jesus asks the blind man on the road, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asks us today, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said, "Teacher, let me recover my sight." And notice what the healed man does. This isn't just about his physical vision, because immediately he recovered his sight. And what did he do? He got in on the game. He followed him on the way. What do you want me to do for you? This morning, Jesus invites us to come close to him who can heal our sight. We're going to prepare to come to the table. Our team is going to lead us in a song of reflection. These questions, allow these to stir in you. Allow the Holy Spirit to reveal whatever you need to pay attention to. Jesus wants to help you see this morning. Amen.